Well, good morning. I like greeting time. I was telling my wife on the way to church, we were pulling out on the end of our road and Matt and Kelly went by. And I said, I enjoy, really enjoy going back to a church where we're going to church with our community. We haven't always done that. And I enjoy it. And my wife looked at me and she said, you dislike Matt. There was a little argument in our truck after this statement, but I do like Matt sometimes.
As far as you can throw
me. Yeah. It's good. Greeting time and just fellowshipping with each other and living life together. Honestly, I'm completely shocked a little bit with what my wife shared. Fills in a piece from last night when we were laying in bed, and she said, what are you going to talk about tomorrow? And I said, in the waiting. And she just sat up and looked at me. And she said, are you serious? And I said, yes. So I did not know that she was going to share about waiting. So take that for what it's worth. And actually, I really thought she was going to start talking about the scriptures that I was going to talk about because she was right there as well. So if you brought a Bible or you're getting on your phone or whatever, we're going to be in John chapter 21 pretty much today. We'll move around a little bit, but we're going to stay there. The seasons of waiting. I think that none of us are prone to, none of us get through life without seasons of waiting. I'm not a patient person. Is there anyone in here that would profess to being like, you're just naturally patient? And maybe your spouse would say, oh, you're not going to say it yourself, but is there anybody in here that's just naturally patient? Lydia? I would say of our six children, Lydia is the most patient.
Which isn't saying much.
That is also a fact. If you move clear to the end, the most impatient is sitting two seats over. So the bar for patience is not very, I'm going to leave it at that. I haven't met too many people that are patient. I think with age we grow more patient potentially. But patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's a fruit of the Spirit because it's something that we have to learn through the Spirit with the help of the Lord. I'm not, and again, personalities play into this, but waiting. I hate to wait. I hate to sit in waiting rooms. I hate to wait when the fish aren't biting. I hate to wait, period. I don't like to wait. I am a plan B-er. Like, this is not working, so what's plan B? What do we need to do here? Because I don't like this. So I want to pick up in the story where Chris left off, and that was she talked about Jesus had died, and he had appeared two times. We're going to read about the third time, and that's in John chapter 21. This is the third time that Jesus had appeared. Don't know for sure the window of how long, other than the 8 days that she referred to. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas was not with them. And that, we all know the famous story there where Thomas is like, hey, I don't know about all this. I'd have to see it with my own eyes. And it says 8 days later, he got that opportunity. And then this third time is still another time of what we don't really know how long, but it starts out with some frustration. Verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Seven of them, led by Peter, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing because that's all I know to do. I'm going fishing because this is what I'm familiar with. I'm going fishing because everything I thought was going to happen for the last few years when this guy showed up in my life, and I thought it was going to look like this, and today it doesn't look like that. I'm going to go back to what I know to do because I don't know what else to do. It's not bad. It's not like he was breaking out in sin. It was not like he got mad and started swearing and started kicking and threw a fit. It's just like, I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to turn. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Ever been there? Ever sat out thinking, I thought it was going to look like this? And you get down the path a little bit, and all of a sudden, that's not what it looks like. Not only that, there's disappointment. There's all of the things that go with what that was supposed to be and what it's not. And so I look at this story, and I go back because it's relevant. Turn back real quick. Don't lose your place there. But just go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, is where Jesus meets Peter and Andrew the first time. And he says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets. Immediately, they left their nets. This is where it started. This is where they encounter Jesus, and they know, holy cow, this is the guy. This is the Christ. This is the one they've been talking about. And they leave everything. They leave what they know. They leave their profession, and they're like, we're going with that guy. Fast forward to where we are in the story in chapter 21. The greatest event in the history of mankind has just happened at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here are his disciples who don't have the privilege we have to be able to look back and see everything, right? They're living it. And they get up and they're like, he's dead. They're still not recognizing, even when he came, Thomas is still not believing, right? They're starting to get this glimpse that he's still alive. But what is this? We thought he was coming to rule and reign. We thought he was coming to overthrow the Roman Empire, which was ruling over them. He's going to sit on that throne, and everything that's been wrong is going to be made right. And the Christ, the King, we've been watching him walk, and we're going to have great church services, and we're going to have people that get healed nonstop. We're going to have people that get set free nonstop. We're going to see all these miracles he's been working. He's going to sit on a throne, and this is going to become commonplace. That's what they were thinking. And all of a sudden, they get up and they're like, hey, this guy is gone. Which brings us to where we're at in the story. Peter, different than John, the story is a lot about Peter, but John's a big part of it. John's on the boat. He's one of the sons of Zebedee. And Peter. Now, we're talking about two guys that Paul would later say would be two of the three pillars of the church. That's what Paul said about these two guys. These two guys that walk ministry together. These two guys that live life together. And they're out here on this boat, and John's looking at Peter. Doesn't say there was a conversation between the two of them. You ever been with people that you know, and you don't really have to ask them, how is life going? You can tell by looking at them, you can tell by what they're doing, you can tell by the way they're working, you can tell by this that life is not grand. As a matter of fact, life is not good at all. And they're not really doing a great job of succeeding in the waiting. It's a struggle. Peter has two or three things going on. He's got the shame and the guilt. A couple weeks before that, Peter, the one that Jesus said, that was revealed to you from our Heavenly Father. And upon that, I'm going to build my church, right? Peter, the one who drew out his sword when they came to get his Jesus and said, I'll die, cuts off the soldier's ear. Jesus stops him. Peter, this, if you've watched The Chosen does a great job of putting flesh where you can see what Peter looked like. Physically, but even more importantly, emotionally, and how he was wired. Like, all in, all the time, not thinking. Like, get where we're going and realize I didn't bring what I needed. But Peter gets there, and he said, you know, he's talking with Jesus at the Last Supper, and he says, I won't deny you. And Jesus says, before that rooster crows three times, you're going to do it, or before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to do it three times. Peter's carrying that. That's his last eye-to-eye with Jesus. It says on the third time that Jesus was being led out by the guards, and when he said it the third time, he looked at him. Jesus made eye contact with Peter. If you don't have that relationship with the Lord, you'd maybe feel like that was a, are you serious, Peter? Look. I don't think that's what it was. Peter's carrying that when he decides, I'm going back fishing. Have you ever been in a situation where the outcome is just disappointment? And what I thought was going to happen didn't happen. And what I prayed for didn't happen. And disappointment leads to discouragement. And discouragement stops us from doing what we're supposed to do. It stops us from being where we're supposed to be. They're tools of the enemy. The devil loves lying. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. His best weapon is to get you to think something about yourself that's not what God says is actually true about who you are. And you get in these situations, you're like, this wasn't God, and I wasn't hearing God, and God was nowhere to be found in this situation. It's kind of where Peter, think about where these guys are at. They did what most of us have never done. They gave up everything to follow someone who they believed was going to transform their whole life, literally, physically. Now he's gone. We forget when we read the Bible that they were human. Another thing I like about The Chosen. The human aspect is very real in that. And we forget that. We forget they didn't have the rest of the book. They didn't have the rest of the story. They didn't see all this. Peter would go on to be a great man of God, a pillar in the church, as quoted by Paul. He would be that. But here, in this place right here, he's struggling to just figure out what to do. I didn't expect that to happen. Confusion. Confusion is another tool of the enemy. When you find yourself confused and you don't know what to do, that's not God. That's not God. That's a place that brings you to a crossroad. And there's multiple places to go, and I don't know which way to go, right? Ever been there in your life? I've been at a lot of intersections. I've been at a lot of four-way stops. And you can go a lot of directions, but which is the right direction? What am I supposed to be doing? God, where are we going? Because where I just came from isn't the road I thought I was going to be on. I didn't think I was going to be here having to make these decisions. And I literally don't know what to do. And what you can find yourself is stopped in the middle of an intersection for weeks, months, sometimes years of your life. It's not where God wants us. It's not where God has for us. But confusion is a tool. Guilt and shame is a tool. Disappointment and discouragement. And then for people like me, restlessness, where I need to make something happen. I need to figure out what needs to happen. There needs to be a plan B because plan A is gone. It doesn't even exist. The most famous plan B in all of the Bible, you could argue, is Abraham and Hagar, right? Abraham gets a promise from God. God himself, face to face, in the tent. and he doesn't believe it. Nonetheless, it was still the promise, still came to pass. Which is an interesting combination in itself, that Abraham didn't believe it, and his wife Sarah definitely didn't believe it. Like, this is not possible. That's a whole nother sermon. I don't want to go down a rabbit hole on that. But the plan B is the danger in the waiting. I'm fully capable of plan B, plan C, plan D, plan right on down the line, right? Because we weren't raised to weren't raised to quit. Like, there's if you're up and breathing, keep going. That's good and it's bad. Because I'm not good at sitting back and being like, okay, God, this is what you said, this is what happened, now what? I'm just gonna sit here till I hear from you. I'm not good at that. So restlessness kicks in, and I start helping God. Right? Am I the only one in the room that helps God along? Two people shaking their head, no, the rest of you are in a good spot. I start helping God. Verse 4 of 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I'm going to stop right there a minute. The disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter. Do you know who the disciple whom Jesus loved was? It was John. You know who wrote this book? It was John. John says of himself, "I'm the one Jesus loves." Arrogant? Maybe. Confident? Maybe. I'm a fight fan. Years ago, a big boxing fan. Today, more MMA than boxing, but I love the one-on-one of a combat sport, and particularly when you get two fighters who are equally matched in talent, it becomes a mental game. And it's very, very mental about how you see whether you can win or not. Because I've seen fighters who, by all accounts, should win, lose. Because mentally they get beat in what they begin to question their ability, they begin to question their talents. And so I've always liked a confident fighter. When I was a kid, I'm gonna date myself here a little bit, I couldn't stand Muhammad Ali as a kid. And the reason I didn't like Muhammad Ali is I didn't like his all the trash talk. I don't like that. I like a fighter who just goes out there and does what he does because he's talented. Confidence and arrogance is a razor's edge. It's a fine line that you could stand on the top of. And a confident person can fall over into arrogance, and an arrogant person can teeter back into confidence. Was John being arrogant, or was he being confident? And I think you can only measure that, like watching a fighter, you can only measure that over time. You watch the confident fighter go in there and do what he does, and when he comes out, even after the victory, he doesn't become arrogant. That's the test. John, one of the tests that this was confidence and not arrogance is this story. John knew who he was. And there was a big difference between Peter and John. And John says, the one... I'm the one that Jesus loves. Boy, I want to be John. I desire to be John. So much of my life, I'm more like Peter, sulking in the boat. That's me. I want to say, we always want to play the hero in the story, right? I want to be David killing Goliath. I want to be all of the guys who are victors in there. I want to be, if I was in that, if I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want to have the courage to be like, today I die. When in reality, if I'm with them, I'm probably being like, hey guys, let's just kneel. Let's kneel and ask for forgiveness tomorrow. Right? I don't want to be the coward in the story. But I know most of my life I'm not John because of what John says. John says to Peter, that's him. There's the answer. He's the guy. Peter, I've been watching you in the boat. I've been watching you for weeks. I'm watching you fall apart. I'm watching shame and guilt overcome you. I'm watching your disbelief. I'm watching your disappointment. I'm watching everything we've been talking about and living for the last few years. I'm watching it crumble around us, and you're melting in the pile of it. Hey, Peter, that's him. You know why that was revealed to John? Because it just said two verses before that, they did not know it was Jesus when he spoke to them. Something inside the one that was loved by Jesus said, down here, not because he recognized his voice in the back room. We all got people in our life, right? Your kids could go out there and start talking, and you know who it is. You don't see them. You can't get a visual on them, but that's one of my kids. I can tell you which one it is. That's a friend of mine. That's a brother. That's a sister. That's my mom. I know that voice. That's not what we're talking about, because it said when he spoke to them, they did not know who he was. All of a sudden, something's revealed to the one who is loved. There's a voice coming from the shore that's going inside John's spirit going, it's me, John. It's me. Tell Peter, it's me. Tell Peter I'm here. Tell Peter I'm here. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled, excuse me. Lost my place. Thank you. This disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work, and he threw himself into the sea. There's no conversation. They don't have a big conversation. John and Peter's relationship is such that John looks at him and says, hey, Peter. He doesn't say, there's seven guys on the boat. I don't know how big the boat is. I don't know how far they're apart. I just know it's a conversation between the Lord to John and John to Peter. That's all it tells us. Whether the rest of them are sitting there not understanding the depth of what's going on, John looks at Peter and he says, that is Jesus. And Peter doesn't look at him and be like, how do you know that doesn't see? There's no conversation. What goes into John goes from John to Peter, and he puts on his clothes because he's probably working in a hot, sweating, and he girds himself and jumps in the water. It says he's about 100 yards from shore. And he's like, I'm going to that answer. Are you Peter or are you John? And it's okay if you're both. It's okay no matter where you're at. The challenge for me is I've been Peter most of my life. I had a dad that played John in my life a lot. I was like, hey, go there. Go to that. That's where the answer is. Go in there and do this. That's where you need to go. As I get older, I feel the Lord saying to me, I need you to be John in some Peter's lives. I need you to be confident to spend time with me, to tell the one who's straying, to tell the one who's out there wandering, to tell the one who's destroyed, the one that's disappointed, the one that's discouraged, hey, right there, that's where you need to go. That right there. Go there. That comes in the depth of a relationship. It comes in the depth. It's not just us getting to put on our holy church outfit and go play Jesus for one day. It's where we live. Those guys lived life together. John wasn't talking to the seven people in the boat, or the other five guys, I should say. He was talking to Peter, like, hey, go there. That's him. Jesus says, bring some fish up here. Let's have breakfast. I'm not going to read all of the next part. I'm just going to talk about it. Jesus has the conversation with Peter now. Feed my lambs. Right? But each one of those starts, three times he asks him, do you love me? I've been in church my whole life. I've heard some all sorts of preaching about this, what happened here. Why three times? You know, sheep plural. That Jesus was speaking him in one kind of love that was this love versus that love. Can I break it down for you for simple farm boy, not deep theological? Jesus sat down and looked at Peter in the eye and said to him in a different way, I know you love me. I know you love me. I know you're broken. I know you're disappointed. I know you don't know how to love me the way I love you. I know you're struggling. Do you love me? Are you willing to go some more with me? Are you willing to keep going when what you thought did not happen? He was setting him up for that. Are you willing to keep going even though everything you thought you were promised is not going to happen the way you thought it was going to happen? So-and-so went home to be with the Lord sooner than they were supposed to. That brother, that nephew, that niece, that dad. All of those people, right? Those things that we were wanting different answers for and we don't understand. And here's Jesus with those kind, loving eyes looking at us and saying, you still going to go with me? You know I love you. He wasn't asking Peter if he loved him for some response for his benefit, for Jesus' benefit. He was telling Peter, I love you. Do you still love me? I only know one love. You can all preach your messages about the different kinds of love. God only loves an agape love, unconditional love. Everything Peter did meant nothing to him. He loves unconditionally. He's like, Peter, I accept you. Even though you denied me three times, I told you it was going to happen, and you did it at textbook, exactly like I said it was going to happen, and I still love you unconditionally. The question is, are you going to follow me? How do I know that's the question? Keep reading. Skip down to, he goes through the whole thing in 15 through 19 about that, feed my lambs, do you love me? He gets down to verse 18, he talks about Peter, at some point someone's going to bind you when you're older. Talks about his death. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, he did not say this to the rest of them, it says to him, and he said to him, follow me. The same thing he said to him back in Matthew chapter 4. Are we willing to follow him? He starts a conversation as Peter would, and this, if you read it, is textbook. The miniseries, The Chosen. He Peter starts talking to Jesus, and he says, hey, about John here. And he said, don't worry about John. He goes, let's just read it, because it's kind of funny. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper. And he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me! Exclamation point. Hey, Peter, it's not about John. Hey, Peter, it's about you. Hey, Peter, I want you to know me and hear me like John, but I'm okay with you to be you. I'm not asking you to become John. I'm telling you to follow me. In the waiting, if you're not careful, after the event, after the discouragement, after the problem, you can find yourself questioning whether I'm still going to go down this path. After my brother-in-law passed away and then my dad shortly thereafter, I would be honest with you, I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this. Like, I'm not throwing in the towel on Christianity, but I don't know if I want to stand up and do this. I don't know if I want to stand up and teach people that you need to go on. You need to keep going. I don't know if I want to stand up here and think about things that I'm not sure I believe. And I went through that, and thank God, so did Jesus. And he's on the shore of my life. And I had people telling me, like, go there. Like, that's where you need to go. And I'm like, I don't want to go there. The difference between me and this story is I would have been Peter looking at John and being like, I ain't climbing in the freaking water. I've already been down this road. I've already seen this. I don't need another disappointment. I don't want to go up there and sign up again for the same result in another story. And yet Jesus shows up and he looks at you. And he's like, hey, I know that isn't what you planned. I know you didn't see that coming. Are you willing to follow me? Are you still willing to go with me? I still love you. I still love you unconditionally. I love you when you threw a fit. I loved you when you said things about me and the lack of my performance. I told God he was not Jehovah Jireh. That was a lie. I told him that. I'm ashamed to say it, but I did. You're not. I felt that. You know what happened? He didn't run away. He didn't run over here and come back and be like, hey, you need to apologize for your little statement about not calling me that I'm not Jehovah Jireh. He didn't run out and say, blasphemy. He didn't run out and say, he should be thrown out of the church and he should be thrown out of heaven for blaspheming my goodness. He didn't do that. He came back just like here. He came right back to Peter on the shore and he said, hey, come in here. I want to have a face-to-face conversation with you, Peter. I want to talk to you. The whole story, there's seven disciples who went through the same thing. He calls that whole boat in because of Peter. I want to talk to you, Peter. If you're in that spot, or you've been in that spot, that's the message this morning. The answer is right there. The answer is right there on the shore. The answer is right there going, hey, come here. Hey, come here. I know what you went through. I know it's not what you thought. I know that this didn't happen. I know that that healing didn't happen. I know that this discouragement happened. I know that this person died. I'm aware of all that, Chris. I'm aware of that all, put your name in the blank. But I don't want you stopped at an intersection of life for the rest of your life. I don't want you stopped here questioning whether I still heal, even though you didn't see healing. I still answer prayers about your wayward kids, even though you haven't seen a prayer answered about a wayward kid. Because they're coming home. Any way he can get them there. And it doesn't always look like the way we thought it was going to look. Been there. The key is John. I want to be John. I want to hear what John heard. I want to know what John knew. He didn't get there by just flippantly going through life. The Gospel of John is where every church is going to send a new convert, right? John had the deepest revelation about the Holy Spirit. The other three Gospels talk about it, but not like John did. The other authors aren't calling themselves the one that Jesus loved, and yet that place was available for all. It's available for everyone. God's like, thank you for calling yourself the beloved. That's actually what it means. John's like, I'm the beloved. And the rest of them are like, you're arrogant. He's like, no, I'm the beloved. And that's who we're supposed to be. In the waiting, don't become discouraged. Run to the source. Get out of the boat and go. In your pain, don't try to straighten out everything you said. Don't try to straighten out all your unbelief. Don't try to straighten out. Peter didn't run aboard and grab Jesus and go, forgive me for denying you. He didn't look at John in the boat 100 yards out and been like, dude, I don't know what I'm going to say. Right? He got in the water and he ran to the answer, swam to the answer. I want to encourage you, if you've stopped, if you're on pause, if you're at the four-way stop, if you're discouraged, if you've had a yeah, but conversation with God, he's a big God who isn't hung up on your yeah, buts. And unlike this guy with his kid, with my kids, I'm like, hey, we've already talked about this three times. Why do we need to keep talking about this? He's not that guy. He's like, okay, let's go through this again. I need you to know I'm not upset with you. I need to know I'm not disappointed. I need you to know that even though you said all these things, I wasn't, I am, and I'm still not upset with you. That's where we are. When I started out as a young Christian, I had a really good outlook on how things were going to be and should be. This is the plan. And God is good. And God is good. But if you had asked Peter that day prior to Jesus on the bank, is God good? He'd have probably said, yeah, yeah. He's good. I know he's good. Yes, he is good. Then you would have went to question B, Peter, do you feel God is good in your life right now? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Seems wrong to say that in church, doesn't it? The fact of the matter is a lot of us live there. You question people. You get them outside in the parking lot, look them eyeball to eyeball. Do you believe God is good in your life? And if people are truthful, a lot of them be like, no, don't. You know why I can say that? Because I've said it many times. I went through a season in my life for 18 months. I'm like, I don't believe God is good. And it came out of places of just getting beat up. And I remember we were at a church event on a Monday night, and they broke us down into these prayer groups, and I didn't even want to be there. You know, we're supposed to go to this Monday night experience, and my wife is like, we need to be there, you need to be there, fact, right? I did need to be there. So the pastor sits down and does this crazy thing where he's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, and he does this whole thing, right? All the ones over here, all the twos over here, all the threes. Now you're sitting with 5, 6, 7 people that you don't even know. It's not a little community church. Don't even know these people, except the one lady in my group was the church lady, the famous. Everyone has it. There's typically a church lady in every church, and she's that lady. Powerful lady, a lady that has the hotline to God. And we're sitting there, so then the assignment is whatever's bothering you, you need to tell this group of people, and then you're supposed to pray for each other. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. I was mad. Like, I'm like, I don't want to do this. And number two, like, this is borderline making me, like, I'm not want to do it. I'm irritated about it. And so I'm standing there, I'm like, fine, God. And I'm in the midst of this place of not believing that God was good. And I said, in the way that I am dug in, I'm like, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to tell them that I think that you're not good. That's where I'm at. I'm not making nothing up. This is it. So I was the last one. Of course, you know, you hold out till everybody's prayed, and we've all prayed for stuff and this and that and the next thing. And it gets to me, and the church lady's standing straight across from me, pretty tight circle. And I'm like, I'll be honest with you. I don't believe for one minute that God is good. I didn't sugarcoat it. Like, I didn't try to make it like I know. I didn't try to say, like, I know I'm supposed to believe it. I'm like, I don't believe God is good. And that lady dropped hands and took two steps forward to me and prayed the most powerful prayer over me that anyone has ever prayed. And she's like, it's okay. Thank God for being honest. Thank you for putting voice to that. Your Heavenly Father needed to hear you say that to him, which shocked me. I'm like, I didn't know that was okay. She goes, that's what's wrong with church. It is okay. It's real. It's what you're feeling. And then the tears start to well up. Yes. I'm struggling. I hear church. I read this book. I go to church with people telling me God's good. God's good. We sing songs about the goodness of God. Goodness of God. Hey, lady. I don't know where this good God is. He is not living in my life right now. God did not run from me in the form of some woman that I barely knew. He came and hugged me and said, I'm all right with that. And that's the Jesus that's on the bank. That's the Jesus that's talking to you. That's the Jesus that's going, come here, come here. I know what you did. I know where you've been. I'm not offended by you, and I'm not running from you. Don't run from me. That's my encouragement to you. Run to the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you're a good God. Lord, I thank you that when I didn't know how to see your goodness, and you showed up and you overwhelmed me with your goodness, Father, in my life, just it's the opposite. Father, we run from offense. You run to offense. Even when we've said things that are offensive, you run to us. There wasn't a greater offense than Peter looking at everyone and saying, I don't know you. And Father, you ran to that offense. And you grabbed Peter and you said to him again, follow me. The message was the same. Your purpose was the same. Life was still the same, differences in life, but yet you said, follow me. Lord, I just want to encourage all of us in your name that calling is the same, that we're just hearing you say, follow me. So, Father, we give you glory for who you are. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that, Father, we hear the truth, and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to let us know what you say about us and to draw us to you. Father, thank you for helping us to endure the waiting. Thank you that we get to see the rest of the story about Peter's life and John's life, and that our lives are still being written. And we thank you for that. We trust you. We love you. Bless all the families that are here today, Father. Bless this community. Bless what you're getting ready to do in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.